Now it's time to start our meeting proper. And I've got in front of me some notes that I have in a notebook that I carry around, in which I put some thoughts when they strike me from time to time in my own Bible reading. And it so happened that when Mr. Buse was talking yesterday, as he did so pertinently from the book and the story of Samson, that I thought of some notes that I had down in my notebook about the strength of sin. May I read them to you? It'll take just about 30 seconds. And ever since I put these notes down and realized just the force of them, I've never been under any illusion about the strength of sin that we've got to face as Christians. The first thing I put down as a result of a morning Bible reading was this: sin overcomes spiritual giants in the Bible. Not just the pygmies, the giants. And I put down David, ruthless and gross adultery; Moses, ungovernable temper; Abraham, a very weak faith; Noah, drunkenness; Lot, incest; Hezekiah, pride. That's the first point I put in my notes. Sin overcomes spiritual giants. Second point, these horrible failures came at the end of their lives. These failures didn't come when they were inexperienced, when they'd just begun the Christian life, when they'd been to their first keswick. These failures came right at the end of their lives, when they'd had an enormous amount of experience, when God had spoken to them in ways that other people hadn't had, when Noah had had 600 years of blameless life, we're told. The third point I put in my notes is this: these failures all came without exception after great deliverances. Noah had had the flood and that experience, and if you go through all the stories of those people I've mentioned, each one of them had experienced a great deliverance from God, and then he fell. And fourth point, they nearly all fell at their strongest points, and this was the thing that humbled me most of all, and has made me most certain as a Christian that I'm up against something far stronger than I can cope with in sin. Moses was the meekest man in the whole earth, the Bible says, but he fell at the point of his temper. David, the most loving, magnanimous man, fell at the point of lust. Abraham, the father of the faithful, fell at the point of faith. It's pretty telling, isn't it? And I guess that by this time of keswick, after the last 24 hours, after that talk from Mr. Buse, and after those talks that many of us heard last night, we are beginning to realize something of the strength of sin and what we're up against. And we realize there's no room for foolish optimism. I don't think any of us here doubt that Jesus Christ is the strength we need, but how do we get hold of that strength? Well, Mr. Buse and I have both found ourselves thinking of the same thing today, and that's this matter of the morning quiet time. And I'm going to ask him to start straight away this morning's meeting by giving us 10 minutes of do's and don'ts that he's learned from his own experience on how to make this morning quiet time, this morning time of prayer and Bible reading, really profitable, so that we go out into the day not weak as water, but clothed in the armor of God. Mr. Buse.
Thank you. Just a few minutes. That's all we have. I don't propose to tell you how to have a quiet time. I think most of us have heard talks about the quiet time, how that it's good to have time of Bible reading and prayer together, if possible, one leading into the other. But I do propose to give you a few tips, which I've just jotted down as they came to me, and somebody may find these few tips helpful. One, do have a plan. Do have a plan. Now, everybody's circumstances are different, so each person must work out a plan for himself. And because of the weakness and the laziness of our mortal natures, most people do need a plan and a discipline if they're going to have a quiet time. I remember somebody who was converted to Christ at the age of 26. And he told me that after he was converted, he began to have a quiet time, but he said, after a bit, my appetite increased. He said, I found I needed to have a more unhurried time. So he said, I had to get up earlier, which was hard. He was a fairly well-off fellow, so he bought himself one of these extraordinary machines called a Teasmade. You ever got one? Have you ever seen one? These things which, not only do they wake you up with an alarm, they turn on the light, they switch on the radio, they give you a cup of tea, they take the dog for a walk, they do all these different things. And this fellow bought it on purpose in order that he might have a quiet time early in the day. I don't know how you feel early in the day. I feel like death, quite honestly. Some people jump out of bed with a shout, they go running through the house, they dive into a cold bath. I can't do that. Therefore, for each of us, usually it takes a lot of discipline to set aside that time. Have that plan. Have a plan of some sort to get you up. And don't just lie in bed saying, oh God, please get me out of bed. That's no good. Just as I heard once somebody saying at Keswick, get your feet on the floor, and then you start. Dress, etc., and then have that time set aside. Have a plan. Have a plan of Bible reading. Many people recommend the Scripture Union. Some people would recommend for students an excellent three-year plan called Search the Scriptures. You'll find it on many bookstores here. Otherwise, what happens is that you start at Genesis and you stick at Leviticus. And I've known many people who've done that. Or you become a chop-and-change merchant. You say to yourself, now, I'd love today to read Psalm 23, that wonderful psalm about the shepherd. So you read that. And the next day you say, I wonder, perhaps that lovely chapter that, about the vine and the branches in John 15. Then the next day you say to yourself, well, now, perhaps Psalm 23 again. Back you go. And you don't cover the Bible systematically that way. Therefore, we need a system. Have you got a system? If you haven't got a system, do have a plan. And start tomorrow. Start today. That's my first little tip. Do have a plan. Secondly, do have a good Bible. Not a loose-leaf Bible. Too many people have got loose-leaf Bibles. The sort of thing which, when you open it, 101 little bits of paper float out. I've seen Bibles where you can detach Philippians. I've seen Bibles that are like filing cabinets for pressed flowers and leaves and the children's hair and so forth. It's no good. Have a Bible that you'll really be proud to have. And if you haven't got one, I suggest you buy one here at Keswick. It'll be worth it. A really good Bible that you're proud to have, and you say, this is a good Bible. Readable, good print, if possible with a margin. If possible, I recommend the Revised Standard Version as being a very accurate version. Do have a good Bible. Third tip, don't be bound to the same routine. Don't be bound to the same routine. We're like this, of course. We do get bound to a routine. Don't. If you find that you're losing concentration in having your quiet time in a particular way, or if you find that your prayers have become dull and difficult because you're always meeting in the same place for prayer, always in the same attitude, then change it. Now, I had my quiet time yesterday morning out of doors. My wife can't do that. She says that if she has her quiet time out of doors, she gets distracted by the bees and the flowers and everything, all whatnot, flying around. So she has to have it indoors, lest she lose concentration. But I find that it helps me to go out of doors sometimes for a quiet time. How do you pray? I've sometimes had to vary my attitude. I've sometimes prayed standing. Sometimes I've prayed walking. I don't really advise praying lying flat on your back on your bed, because it always seems to lead to the same result in the end. If your prayers seem a bit dull, try praying out loud if you got into a rut. In other words, get somewhere quite alone by yourself and pray out loud. It may seem to make it more meaningful and helpful if you phrase your prayers out loud. That's two little points. Have a plan, have a good Bible, and then this great tip, don't be bound by the same routine. Fourth little tip, do link your prayers to God's promises. Somebody said to me the other day, about 2 months after my conversion, I found that my prayers were in a rut. I was saying the same old things, praying for the same old people in the same old way. So I said to that person, well, now, why not link your prayers to your daily reading? You have a chapter, a passage to read. You find in that passage certain phrases, certain promises, certain prayers even that somebody else has prayed. Use those prayers, use those promises. Take God at his word and claim those promises for yourself or for somebody else. That'll keep your prayers fresh and varied. every day. Fifth tip, don't be discouraged if you miss out. A girl said to me the other day, she said, I gave up the Scripture Union, you know, she said, because I got 3 months behind on my notes. And she said, I just couldn't face the thought of catching up on those 3 months. Well, if you got behind, don't bother to catch up. Just go on exactly where you are on the particular day. Nor need you face a day of defeat if, for one reason or another, something went wrong with your time of quiet. As you go down to breakfast, perhaps having overslept disastrously, what a pity, never mind, get up, go down to breakfast, with your hand on the banister, say a little prayer of commitment, committing your day to Christ as you go downstairs, telling him that you mean to be his for that day. The young fellow, who was a very young Christian, couldn't have much time, as he said, for a quiet time of Bible reading and prayer. He had to rush off to school, he said. He just didn't put aside the time, but he said at least he did one thing. He stood at attention in his bedroom before he went out for the day. He took a verse of the Scriptures, and he stood at attention, and he prayed, and gave himself afresh to Christ that day. Now, I hope that every person does make time for prayer and Bible reading, so that you, in an unhurried way, can meet with your Lord and Master. But even so, supposing you do miss, then stand at attention and give yourself to Christ for that day. We don't have to live a day of defeat and doubt or difficulty if we happen to miss out. Sixth little tip, don't lose heart if praying is hard, because praying always is a battle, simply because it is the secret of winning the battle against Satan. It is the secret. Pray without ceasing. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. This kind cometh not out but by prayer. And Satan knows this. And he will do everything in his power to stop us praying. He'll give us every possible excuse to cut our praying time short. Prayer will be hard. Expect it to be hard. I remember one of Billy Graham's associates once saying, his name was David Cowie, he said, prayer may be perspiration or it may be inspiration, but it is still prayer. Sometimes we feel that we're praying with power behind us and we're getting somewhere. Sometimes we feel that it's very, very hard work indeed. It's still prayer. Don't lose heart if praying is hard. Then another, a seventh tip, do begin and end the day with a message from God for yourself. I remember Harding Wood saying this. He says to a new Christian, as you take your passage and you read, you say to yourself, is there anything here for me? No. Anything in the next verse? No. Anything in the next verse? Yes. Something that seems special. Somehow meant for you. Something that's applicable to you. Something that you can take for yourself that very day. A young fellow said to me that as he went off to school every day on his bicycle, he would say over and over and over to himself, on his bicycle as he cycled along, if he didn't fall off, I don't think he did, he would say to himself the verse that he had found especially meant for him that day, as he went off to school. You want a verse to sleep on at night, don't you? The Bible talks about the engrafted word. In other words, as though the Bible, the message of the Bible, becomes part of me, wrapped up in my personality, becoming part of my makeup. That's what it should do. It should become part of us. A psychiatrist I heard talking once in a lecture said that for the therapy that he gave to his patients was this. He'd say to them, take a verse of the Bible at night as you go off to sleep. Even if you don't understand it, say it over to yourself again and again and again. Keep repeating it as you go off to sleep. He said, you know the principle that the last thing you think about at night becomes part of you, goes into your subconscious? He said, the first thing that you think about when you wake up will be of your Lord and Master. Same old principle, you know, I'm going to wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning. I must wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning. You do, don't you? Take that principle and apply it to Scripture. Take the words of Jesus, take the words of the Scriptures, and repeat them to yourself at night. Your first thought in the morning will be of your Lord. And that psychiatrist said that in the space of 1 month, every single one of his patients who carried out that therapy was a different person. Maybe not converted, but with a totally different outlook upon life. That's what the Bible does. Begin and end your day with a message from God. And last of all, do expect God to answer your prayer. Look for the answers. Pray specifically. Two little examples that come to mind. A man from my parish told me that he was in a field one day in the morning, and a lady and her daughter came across the field, both crying, both of them. He said, whatever is the matter? And the mother said, oh, she said, my little girl had gone across this field and with her father's watch in her hand, and she's dropped it somewhere, and she doesn't know where she's lost it. We've searched high and low, we can't find it. So my friend, whose name is Bert, said, well, I said, let's have a prayer about it, shall we? Let's pray. So they stood, the three of them, in the field, and just he bent his head and he prayed. Lord, help us to find this watch. He opened his eyes and there was the watch, right at his feet. Said, here's your watch. Here it is. God answers prayer. We can do this, you know, throughout the day. Not only praying at the beginning and the ending of the day, but any time of the day, little bits and pieces, we can pray to our Lord. You know that lovely story, and with the story I must close, Mr. Lucas, this is my last little story. The man who prayed, he was the secretary of the China Inland Mission, a man of great faith. And he was on his way one day to a meeting, and he was late, and he had to give a talk at this meeting. And he didn't know what to do, and he was at the bus stop waiting for the bus to come, and the bus was late. And then he felt in his pocket for his change, and he found he hadn't got enough change either for his bus fare. Didn't know what to do. He thought to himself, extraordinary, here I am, praying in thousands of pounds a year for the China Inland Mission. Why can't I trust God for my lack of change? Wasn't his fault he'd come without the right change? Bus fares had gone up. One penny short. That's all he was. One penny short. So he leant back against the bus stop shelter and he prayed for a penny. Just then he felt a tap on his shoulder. It was a friend. The friend said to him, a penny for your thoughts. And I said, yes, give me that penny. God really does answer prayer. But you've got to be ready to look for the answer. And you've got to be ready to pray specifically. Those are my 8 points. Do have a plan for Bible reading and prayer daily. Do have a good Bible. Don't be bound to the same routine. Do link your prayers to God's promises. Don't be discouraged if you miss out. Don't lose heart if praying is hard. Do begin and end the day with a message from God for you, and do expect God to answer your praying at any time. Thank you.